We are undeserving, Lord. But you have made us deserving, Lord. We are undeserving to receive of your grace, undeserving to receive line upon line, Lord. We pray you would speak to us. We pray you would give us a word in season, Lord. You would refresh us and restore us and minister to us and give us understanding and lead us in the way that you want us to walk, Lord. Thank you, Lord, for this morning. Pray you would speak richly to us. In Jesus' name.
You want to turn your neck around so that you can, all the blood circulation would happen. There is the discipline that God wants the believer in Jesus Christ to enter into. And then there is the intimacy that nurtures the discipline into which the believer has been called into. Let me say it again. There is a call to be disciplined. There are various forms of discipline in the scriptures, and God calls the believer to enter into forms of discipline. There is the discipline of prayer, the discipline of stewardship, the discipline of suffering, the discipline of chastisement, the discipline of stewardship, the discipline of loneliness. There are many forms of discipline. The purpose of discipline in Hebrews 12, 5 to 11 is so that we would be partakers of his nature. So, when a person is called into a relationship with God, God disciplines him in that relationship, and he discovers something in that, in those forms of discipline, he discovers the how much God loves him, meaning the love that God has for him nurtures him in these forms of discipline. Let me say that again. Another way. In a relationship between a husband and a wife, is it just possible in the marriage to be called into the physicality of that life where two people enjoy each other in the God-given institution of marriage? Or is there a reality or an understanding of the fact there are some disciplines that God calls a couple into? Apart from their relationship with him, are there forms of discipline that God calls them individually in their relationship with him? And when two people in a marriage progress together in God, and they start beginning to understand the diversity that is in them as they begin to live their life, but also the unity into which they have been called, the of difficulties, the transitions in life that take place, are nurtured because of the intimacy that they have in their relationship with God. Therefore, God will not let a person stagnate if he is a believer in Christ. Let me say it again. To a Bible-believing Christian, to a Christian who is born of God, who has the Holy Spirit inside of him, and God has planned something amazingly beautiful for that person, and God will not leave that person to be stagnant, because God wants for that person everything that he has planned for them throughout eternity. You understand that? God wants us to have everything that he has planned for us in eternity. Therefore, our understanding of time as a gift is absolutely crucial in our lives for us in Ephesians 5:16 to redeem. To miss out on that is to miss out the whole perspective of why we are here on earth. I want to say some few things and correlate it and close. The book of the Song of Solomon, there are debates about the book in terms of its authenticity, in terms of its authorship, whether it had to be included in the canon, etc., etc. If it was included in the Jewish canon, I'm happy that's in the Bible. It's a part of the 39 books of the Old Testament and the 5 unique books on the songs, or the rolls, or scrolls as they call it. Now this is it. There is a relationship in this book that typifies the relationship that Christ has with his bride, his church, but also that Christ has with us. If you read this, these chapters, very interesting. There is the lover and there is the loved. There is the lover and there is the beloved. And they are at each other in initiations and responses. They are describing each other. They are to those that are there uniquely. There are claims that each one makes for themselves. But there's something unique about the Lord Jesus Christ in this book. He is not content with the satisfaction that I find in him. He is content with the satisfaction that he finds in me. Now listen, this is in an experiential sense. Remember this. In him, in Colossians 2:10, we have been made complete. Positionally speaking. Now, everyone that believed in Christ, the moment you believe, you were given a standing before God. You were declared to be righteous. God constituted you and me as righteous the moment we believed. But now, God wants Christ to be formed in the believer. God has imputed to me the righteousness of his son as a gift. 2 Corinthians 5:21, Jeremiah 23:5-6, the Lord is my righteousness. But God wants righteousness just not to be the basis of our standing. God wants us to impart righteousness to us that it would be the basis also of our walk. So what does Psalm 23 say? He leads me in paths of what? Righteousness for his namesake. Now in the Song of Solomon, God, the lover, the person and the Shulamite, if you read it, is wanting to lead that person into paths of righteousness for his name's sake. She has found her satisfaction in him in the first chapter, but now God wants to find his satisfaction in her. God is pleased with me on behalf of the work that Christ has done for us. But God wants to be ravished in one sense when we begin to understand the claims that he makes on us and the demands that he makes from us as a result of being willing to be led in paths of righteousness for his name's sake. I hope you understand my point today. It's very important. Now, this is the key. I'll just give it to you because we are in church and we are learning the... Are we? Are you sure? Okay. You know, when I go to church, I really have to turn pages. I don't have to do that anywhere else. But I come here, I have to really turn. Really? Yes, we have to turn. Scripture. Listen to this. In chapter 1, verse 4, the woman... is called to run with him. In chapter 1, verse 8, she is called to follow him. You can look at the verses up. This is just a premise. In chapter 1, verse 12 to 14, she is called to sit with him. In chapter 1, verse 16 and 17, she is resting with him. In chapter 2, verse 3, she is enjoying him. She's running with him, she's following him, she's sitting with him, she's resting with him, she's enjoying him. That's what happens before two people get married. Pastor, you don't know, I'm in like the third heavens right now. So you're counseling two people, is anything, everything, what do you think? Yeah, fine, just, oh, just... Enter scene chapter 2. All sequels here. In chapter 2, begins to discover that there is a wall behind which she is and there are shadows in her life. She calls it our wall. She brings Christ into her situation because, number one, she has experienced the totality of that life with him in full communion. She is living in the light of full communion. But she has not understood at this point of time, because her faith is growing, she has not understood the power that is needed for service and the discernment that is needed for warfare. Say it again. When we are young believers in the Lord, we will begin to understand the full communion that you and I have been brought into. When we are believers, we become believers, we are new believers, we are enjoying everything. God wants to equip us so that we would have His power for service. The call to serve. The call to be loved is absolutely gracious in nature. You can go at any time to the throne of grace. You can receive everything that is given to you in heavenly places in 1:3. Everything is yours. You can go to the promises. You can get a book from OM or ELS or GLS or whatever. You can read all the promises. They're all yours at a drop of a hat. You begin to wonder, this is all mine. This is my inheritance. And you enjoy the sweet communion. You're in this place of running with him. You're in this place of following him. You're in the place of sitting with him. You're in the place of resting with him. Everything is there. And then, after some time, he says, okay, I want you to understand, as a believer, what it means for you to stand, or what it means for you to serve on the basis of my resurrection. The fact that he is skipping on the mountains and hills, etc., is a typical expression of the fact that he has overcome, God has overcome in Christ every possible hindrance that there ever was, and there is nothing for him to worry about anymore. So he's calling the believer to trust him on the ground of resurrection. What did the Apostle Paul say? That I may? Philippians 3. That I may know him. He did not say the fellowship of his suffering first. He said the power of his resurrection. The power of his resurrection is something that God wants us to have in Romans 8:11, so that we would not have suffering as something to be looked at from the viewpoint of disdain in that sense, but that we would enter truly into the fellowship of his suffering if his suffering is for the kingdom's sake. Now this Shulamite is not ready to enter into that state yet. She likes the inward communion that she is enjoying, but she does not want to get her feet dirty by going out. One of the expressions of discipleship is God does not just want us to live in the full communion of that light that he is, and even though all of us have it in 1 John chapter 1 verse 7, he also wants us to step out in faith into those things that he has planned for us, so that our life would not just be in being satisfied in him, but he would also learn how to be satisfied in us. See, Jesus Christ, after he finished the work on the cross and he ascended, went to his Father, and the Father glorified him at his right hand, correct? But he is not satisfied with being glorified at the right hand of the Father. He is satisfied in the fact that all those whom the Father has given him be with him in the same manner as he is before the Father. Isn't that amazing? See, we would desire something less for people, normally speaking. But Jesus Christ is not desiring a little kutti place out there in heaven for all those sinners. He is saying, Father, I pray that they may be where I am, that they may behold my glory, that they may be exactly where I am. In Revelation, just John 17, the last verse, in Revelation 3:21, he is wanting to sit, make us sit on his throne just as he is sitting on the Father's throne. Which God would want us to be like that? Religion, look at the people today. In the lost people of the world, they are in bondage to serve. They are in bondage to serve. They can never say as they go to their religious places that as they go that God is like he finds in them his satisfaction. They can say that. To tell a person on the street that, do you know God loves you? He looks at you with, he just in shock. The Apostle Paul, who was a Pharisee, when he began to realize the way and which was the church in Acts 9:1, and they were worshipping, everything crumbled down, his whole life crumbled down in Galatians chapter 2. He said, if I rebuild what I have pulled down, then I become a transgressor. He couldn't go back to that old system because it was completely done with by Jesus Christ. And he looked at these people that say they have a gift of righteousness by faith. And he persecuted them as a group of people. Persecution is one form of discipline that we are called into, so that the intimate, so that the presence of God, you know, there is the immediacy of his presence, which is at the right hand of the Father, and then there is his presence that we experience through the Holy Spirit in 2 Corinthians chapter 1, verse 3. God hides his face many times for a season, so even though we may not necessarily feel the immediacy of his presence, we may know by faith that he is there because of who he is and what he has said. Do you understand that? It is the plan of the enemy to get a person disconnected from being disciplined in the school of God. What did I say? It is the plan of the devil to get a person to think that discipline is, the discipline from God is something to be looked at in a despicable manner, rather than an opportunity for God to be brought into one's life so that in that discipline, the person could be nurtured in who God is. So my problems may need counsel. If I lack the wisdom of God, I can go to the spiritual people in the faith and seek for counsel. But may it never be that the purpose of the counsel would rob me of getting to know God in an intimate manner, so that I can enter into the discipline that God wants to teach me to bring me into maturity. A person's having a problem in his marriage. The reason of the problem in the marriage is the wife? No. Is the husband? No. Is the devil? Maybe not. Because there are things that God allows to bring into the relationship to wean two people out of the natural, to bring them into the spiritual that will show them the eternal. So the focus is not onions and potatoes. and dhania and jeera and garlic and cucumber and this, that. You get up in the morning, open the fridge. No onions. Let there be onions. The main dish was rooted in something that is not there. All the ingredients are there, that is not there. First thing in the morning. I see it in the morning, everyone's running around. I'm also running around. I go for my walks and everyone's like looking at the store. What is open and all? All hell's ready to break loose because of onions. No, there are onions. No spring onions. No spring onions without the spring. It's not the big things that kill people in their relationship with God. It's the little foxes that do it. So if in that passage that was read, the Shulamite, the beloved, our Lord Jesus Christ is telling us, the rains and the winter is all gone. Those were disciplines that you have entered into in the past, and you have been delivered from those disciplines because you're standing on resurrection ground. I want you to notice something that a person can look forward to instead of getting preoccupied with those. And those disciplines were necessary to enjoy this. Number one, the vine blossoms and the fruit on the fig tree. God has prepared some amazing things for us as believers, but He must take us through those disciplines if we would graduate from sight into faith. Say it again. The lack that I'm experiencing right now in my life as a believer is to teach me contentment in God. If I'm single, until I'm ready to mingle, and then I dwindle. It is to teach me a kind of contentment in my relationship with God, so that when God adds a spouse to me, there would not be just passion in that relationship. And then you celebrate after 25 years, your 25 years anniversary, with a guilt offering. Now, it is a relationship where two people find out they are very much different because it's boy and girl, man and woman. But there's also two people are simultaneously being led in disciplines where the lack in another person is not something to be critical of and to scream and yell and shout and bang the door, and all those things happen to all of us. I have a door which has a silence, so when I bang it, it doesn't make noise. Come later on, I'll tell you what I put there on that door. Have you ever been in a place where something has happened in the house, you've screamed, yelled, and gone out, and you've met the neighbor face to face? Hi. Hello. Or you don't talk to anyone in the house, there's all kinds of tension. You're the pastor of the church, then you come to the church, and it's body life. And you're hugging everybody else, and then the home is, you know, it happens, it's everywhere, it's there. You know what it is? God is saying, hey, listen, I'm calling you to get out of your diaper Christianity and your babyhood stuff. And I can hear your voice. I hear your voice of the supplication. It sounds like this. Sounds beautiful on a Sunday morning in four-part harmony. But I listen to that cry, listen to it. But I'm telling you, I'm calling you into something. I want you to be with me. I'm skipping over the hills and the mountains. I'm standing on resurrection ground. I've ascended. I'm sitting at the right hand of the Father. Glorified there. But I want you to have that power in your life. Not to just sit inside and fear that something's going to happen to me in the future. Live in the fear. What will happen if this person got elected in government? All the groups and all the antagonistic groups that come against the kingdom of God, they are allowed to happen to manifest the power of resurrection life. So the fig tree is a few minutes. The fig tree. The fruit on the fig tree, it endures through the winter. What it is? The fig tree is a unique tree. It has fruit that endures through the winter. The vine blossoms are very unique. The vine blossoms, the flowers appear after the grapes, small grapes appear on the vine. It is a guarantee of fruit. It is assured fruitage. It is guaranteed. The Shulamite is so preoccupied on the inside And she has found such contentment in her relationship with God on the inside that now it is time for her to be brought out of that sweet communion that she has in her subjective experience, the Jesus-only people. You know, I'm like, it's fine. But now God is saying, listen, Jonah, have you experienced the sweet communion in the whale's belly? Yeah, chapter 2, amazing, he turned towards the east, in the belly of the sea, fish, which is the east? At least Daniel opened his window towards the east and they conspired with him in chapter 6. But I'm thinking inside Jonah is thinking, okay, if I look at the fish east, that side. So he in that prayer of him inside, where did he experience sweet communion? Now he knew if he's going to preach in Nineveh, what's going to happen? In 2:14, we read till 2:13, so we won't go there. So here we have, behold, he's standing behind our wall. God wants to break that down. Arise, my darling, my beautiful one, and come along. Verse 10, verse what? 13. Verse 14, which we did not read, is God always, when he calls us into new avenues of faith, does not call us out of our position in him. When God restores a person, he does not restore him from the viewpoint when he has fallen, where he has fallen, and what he has fallen into, or how much he has fallen in. He restores him from the viewpoint of his position. Yes, he takes into account these things so that he would restore that individual, but his restoration of that individual is not from the viewpoint of his fall, it's from the viewpoint of his finished work. That is the motivation for our obedience. Let me say it again. When Jesus Christ approaches a person, people are surprised that he even was considering that kind of a person that he approaches. God is considering these individuals not on the basis of what people think of them, but what God knows of himself and what God knows of what they will know as a result of God imparting something to them. Which means to be in a place of entering into the disciplines of, into forms of discipline are very crucial. I've had the privilege to be here in the body and to see many grow. I've had the privilege of seeing God add spouses, helpmates to single people. I've done their weddings. I've had the privilege of having to see their firstborns born. I've had the privilege of being there with them in the hospitals, in their difficult situations. But I've also had the heartaches to see people not understanding, not the ministry, the forms of discipline that God wants people to enter into. That's the heartache of the call of the pastor. The pastor cannot prevent pain. He cannot prevent persecution. He cannot prevent rejection. He cannot prevent affliction. He cannot prevent heartaches. He can't prevent having a different spirit. He cannot do it. These things are there. Number one, because we have an old sin nature. Number two, we have a world system that is perverted. Number three, we have an adversary, the devil, but we also have a great God that wants to train us to be victorious over these things. That is why He has given us the Holy Spirit to live in us. That is why He has given us the complete canon of scriptures. That is why He has given us a local assembly. That is why He has given us the gift of a pastor teacher. That is why He has given us our believer priesthood. That is why He has given us the body of Christ. That is why He has given us a throne of grace. That's why He has given us an advocate in heaven. The need is not created for God to meet. The need is created for God to initiate to me in that realm of discipline. So that I would understand something that is brand new of His nature and character in it. To have lost this thought is to have missed eternity in time. Let me say it again. To have lost this thought is to have met eternity in time. I am not a person here, and my identity is not what has happened to me in my life, even though it has happened. That is not my identity. Identity from a biblical viewpoint means to enter into one with the other. Just as a man and a woman enter into oneness in their marriage, as it's consummated in the marriage, Jesus Christ has entered into oneness with us on the cross of Calvary, and then entered into oneness with us when we were born again. And just as He identified with us as He became one with us in the plan of God for our lives, He also now wants us to identify with Him in the plan that He is willing to reveal in our lives. And that plan may not all the time be Mysore Pak, rasgullas, chum chum, and and you don't have to start running through the throne of grace in absolute frenzy. What's going on here? We do that many times. God says, hey, by the way, go comb your hair and come. Or sometimes you can come without your trousers and go put your pants. Now, the throne of grace is not a mirror like we stand in to look at everything. The throne of grace, that is the word of God. It tells us exactly. The throne of grace is sometimes you and I go like crazy people. And what do we find there? Huh? Mercy. I'm closing with this. God takes great pleasure in we identifying with Him also. When that happens, He confesses it to everyone around Him. There will be a great confession in Matthew 10:32. That will be there when you stand before Jesus Christ. Matthew 25:21, when we stand before Jesus Christ. In those chapters, He says, I will confess you before my... Wouldn't it be great? When you are introduced to someone that is of a higher rank in life, and he says something that is benevolent and beneficial, and says, this guy is an amazing guy, what do you think you feel at that time? Stomach goes in, chest comes out. Some expansion and contraction happen. You feel like, wow, you know. And then in your mind you say, if this guy only knows who I really... But God knows who I really am and chooses to still make that confession of faith. Let's close with this. I'd like to give it to you. 1 Corinthians 16, Romans 16, Colossians 4, and 2 Timothy 4. I like to read these portions because they are all names mentioned. And I think of you many times. In my personal study and when I'm driving, think of your names, irrespective of how troublesome you are to me. No, it's amazing. And Paul is writing things to these churches about these people. Workmen, beloved, choice, approved, risk, a few things. 1 Corinthians 16:15. This one group of people, they were addicted to the ministry of the saints. What is it? Are you addicted to the wrong things? They were addicted to the body of Christ. 1 Corinthians 16:15. I think of how the ministry started in our different places. God used different families, homes. We think of all the Bible studies that was done in all our homes in this ministry. Beginning of small things. 1 Corinthians 16:15. Addicted to the ministry. 1 Corinthians 16:17. They supplied what was necessary to the Apostle Paul. 1 Corinthians 16:18. They refreshed him. Romans chapter 16:4, Aquila and Priscilla, they put their head on the block for him. That's what the Greek word says. They were ready to be guillotined. Look at what it says in Philippians 2:30. He came close to death for the work of Christ, risking his life to complete what was deficient in your service to me. He was in jail, and Epaphroditus went there to give Paul, he was a messenger. He gave money to Paul and took the letter back to the church in Philippi. But I want you to understand this. These people, characteristics. Number one, he was a brother in verse 25. That means he is born of the same father. In spiritually speaking, you and I today are seated here and we are born of the same father. In James chapter 1 verse 18. In the exercise of his will, he begat us. We are born of his spirit, we are born of his word. That's our brother, that's fellowship. Number two, he was a fellow soldier, fellow worker. That means we are in God's field. All of us working together in God's field. He was a co-laborer. I like the word, my brother, my fellow worker. That means he is working besides. We are co-laborers together with him. And then he says, we are what? Fellow soldiers. Three things he uses, brother, worker, and... Now the Shulamite only understood the character of the relationship, but she did not understand the service in the relationship, and she did not understand the conflict in the relationship. You understand that? So the lover, Jesus Christ, is saying to her, there are some disciplines that are necessary for you to learn. And what is the discipline in the Song of Solomon that she learns? He withdraws his presence from her momentarily. He is not there trying to coax her and to you know, applaud her into, he says, come on, no, it's okay. See, God has a call for someone to be missions oriented. Now, God has a call for someone to be here in the geographical call. You do everything beautifully here. I'm closing. And then God has a call for someone to go. If I'm called to go out, I'm not really worried too much about, you know, listening too much about the person here applauding me to just, you know, you could be so beautiful here, and that's all good if you're called here. But if you're not called here, you're called to go. See, God has a work to do. The lover has a work to. And even though he is there with the believer and the believer is enjoying the full communion, the entire kingdom of God is not at standstill because this person is not refusing to move. See, those people in the ministry of Jesus Christ in the body that are critical to the disciplines of God will not understand what I'm saying this morning. They do not see these forms of discipline as a form of discipleship. They do not see these forms of discipline as a form of maturing. They do not see these forms of discipline of being called out of self into his life. They do not see these forms of discipline as growing, going from faith to faith. They do not see these forms of discipline as the basis of experiencing resurrection life. They see these forms of discipline as someone from the viewpoint of their personal insecurity, and therefore they will limit God in their lives. God did not just call me to worry about my personal needs. God wants me, if I want to enlist, to train me to be an intercessor. So instead of being preoccupied with the details of life that God has guaranteed in his word, because the flower, the vines are blossoming, which means fruit is already on the tree, the flowers merely symbolize that fruit is guaranteed. Resurrection power means that everything that is under his feet. Is it right or wrong? Now, it may not seem like that in my personal life, but God is saying, even though it is not, It doesn't seem like it. Seeming like it is not reality, because you have to walk by. And when you mix faith with what you hear, you see things which are not as though they are. I don't see things which are not as though they are right now. What do you mean? I want him inside my wall. No, he wants me outside. But then I say, but there are these little foxes. I say, don't worry about it. As you come with me, I will show you how to deal with them. See, we don't have our provision all given to us before we go. There are some things that God gives us as we go with him. That's why all these books that are written out there, some of them, as Pastor Luigi said, men are great with writing books which don't make sense. Now, some books are important. When you have a person who's been successful, he's been a missionary, that's all great, and written everything. You know, those biographies scare me. But when you write things in which people actually face mountains, you know, face hindrances, and they realize how God moved, yeah, they minister to me. See, we are not here to be criticized by God in our walk of faith. But we are here to be placed in critical positions because of our walk of faith. It is very important for us to recognize that God has placed us in critical situations because of our walk of faith. We are not here to be criticized. Therefore, he will challenge us like the Shulamite. Now, in that passage of scripture, two people were mentioned. One is, I didn't read that, one is Timothy, and one is, Timothy was a little bit timid, so he could not say, Timothy has risked his life for me, because Timothy made sure that he's not going to go anywhere next to Paul. So he couldn't say that of Timothy, but he could say that of Epaphroditus. But he said one thing of Timothy, there is no one like-minded like him that will care for your soul. The word is, there are three things. Number one, James 1:8, double-minded. 1 Thessalonians 5:14, faint-hearted, meaning oligosukos, little capacity. But 2:20 means, like-minded means, isosukos, twin soul. That means whatever content Paul had in him, Timothy had in him in that sense. Paul had a greater capacity. Like you can have one bucket and I can have one small tumbler. I could put water in the bucket and water in the tumbler. The content is the same, but the capacity is different. Timothy had the same content as Paul. It says, no one cared for you. No one, what? Or is of a kindred spirit as me, apart from Timothy. And says, you know, he will care for your soul. Beautiful, isn't it? When we have understood, and God progressively takes us in different capacities in this church into forms of discipline, we will develop the capacity to have with others what Timothy had with Paul. So beautiful in the body of Christ. And you know, the devil is like that verse where the little foxes come in. Now listen to this before closing. I'll close finally. The foxes that are mature, they devastate the fruit. But there, now how much can a fox eat on a vine? Now you have buffet, all you can eat, you get excited. You go there, in the rice there is soda. So you take, you know, rice and you're gone. No matter how much of the fruit you eat, there is still fruit that remains. But the little foxes are not after the fruit, they are after the tender shoots. They are after the tender shoots, so there would be no fruit at all. Understand? The devil is after that. He's not after the fruit in the ministry. He cannot stop it, but he's after that which produces it. So if he can somehow get God to get out of the equation, and he can bring methodology in, where production can happen without the power of the person. Correct? Are you with me? Then you can enter into a Laodicean form of Christianity where there is no immorality or anything unscriptural in that sense of the word. There is a self-sufficiency, but there is no fellowship in that place. And an average person will not discern anything. Assume that we moved down into a building, we did everything out, we have false ceilings, interior wiring, everything else, both speakers, everything, the speakers hanging, like earrings from the front, and everything happened. And anyone that came in, there was a lighting effect. When the worship happened, the light was a little dim. Everyone was a little bit like, when it's beautiful, God is in this place. No, not in the place. God is only in the place if the hearts are there. in the place. Not the ambience. God is not saying, "Arey, fantastic ambience. Arey, I'm bored in heaven. It's all the glory. And let me go into this. What ambience?" Guess what, friends? Today, believe it or not, the ambience is ambience defines the presence of God. No, the presence of God defines the ambience. So in the Bible, you will see in the psalmist experience that God hides his face for a season. You know why? He wants to bring us into the disciplines of life so that we would learn practical lessons about his person, but always standing from the viewpoint of the grounds of resurrection. What happens if this happens? If this happens, then I know one reality that will never happen. And what is that reality? God is with me. He will never leave me nor forsake me. That should be the premise. And even if the foxes with their nice little teeth want to bite at that foundation of God will never leave me or forsake me, they will have to visit some of our dentists here. You see, the devil may try to take me at the heel. He may try to, but it says that God will soon crush Satan under his. Let him try to get the Achilles very tender here. In soccer, many times people stood on both my heels are gone. You want to get a guy out of the ground, just when no one is looking, just stamp his Achilles, it'll be over. The most sensitive part of the thing. And the little foxes, they want to get that which is most tender in our lives. Listen to this. If I have an area of my, we have communion, but if I only want to focus on one area of communion and I don't want God to explore me in other areas, then the foxes will come in to bite at that one tender area. And if that tender area is the only thing that I possess and I live in the fear of not progressing, I'll be paralyzed in my Christianity after that happens. So ask him to tear down your wall. Ask him to take away the shadows in the 2:17-18 of our lives. Ask him to, God, I want you to have, what is that word? Prerogative free course in coming and teaching me disciplines that I fear so you would cause me to enter into the intimacy of that life that would nurture that discipline. And then it could be said of these guys, there were, no one was as like-minded like Timothy, and there was no one as Epaphroditus who risked his life for the gospel and supplied what was lacking on my part. Now you are a person that is not preoccupied with your present state, but you are now with him skipping on those hills and mountains. Those very hills and mountains were the very things I was afraid of, and I was standing behind the wall. But now I realize the reality of what he is actually trying to tell me. And when I enjoy, when I miss out on the sweetness of that communion where I want him in my life, and then he disappears, I now want to have something, powerful service, and I want to learn what it means to wrestle in the kingdom. Because now, it's not just he is in my life, I also want to be in his. It is not just me being satisfied with what he's done for me, he is also satisfied with the workings of the cross in my own personal life as a believer. And he's beginning to enjoy the things that are happening inside the trichotomy of my being as an individual. That is why it says that the lovers come into the garden and they enjoy it at a little time in the future. Father, we pray, minister to us, give us understanding of these things. We run helter-skelter when things happen, but we do not recognize these are forms of discipline that we must enter into, because we have put a boundary line around ourselves and we have limited you many times, because many times adversity, affliction, difficulties, transitions are also a way by which a blessing can come. May we recognize that all of us in this room, those that are born of your spirit, born of your word, are standing on resurrection ground. Satan is under your feet. You have given your son to us to be head over all things, is it not? To the church, which is the fullness of him that filleth all in all. We praise you, we worship you. If you are here in this room today and you've never believed in Christ, say, "Jesus, forgive me, save me, cleanse me. I believe your blood was shed for the forgiveness of my sins, through which I will receive the gift of eternal life." If you say that in your heart, you receive Christ as your personal Savior. He comes into your life, he forgives you, he cleanses you from your sin. and He secures you for all eternity. He will give you an opportunity to know Him. If you believe in Him, He will give you an opportunity to know Him, and then He will take you with Him in a walk of faith. Is there anybody here today that wants to make that decision? You can slip up your hand, or if you don't, you can, in the quietness of your own heart, say, Jesus, save me, forgive me, cleanse me. Father, we thank You for this. In Jesus' name, amen and amen. Okay, one more thing. If you want to, like, there are people get saved, you know, when we talk to them, they come to church. And if you want to get baptized as a believer, please, because we don't want to hold baptisms for the next year. We want to do it as frequently, say once a couple of months. So if you are not baptized as a believer, you please give your names to Pastor Guru. We have a baptism for you. All it takes is just for us to fill that tank. So if you get baptized, you are here, you are saved, you come into the church, you want to be baptized, we'll do it publicly down here, because every once couple of months or whatever, we will basically do baptisms. Okay, you're dismissed.